Malachi chapter 2 this morning, and we'll start at verse 9, read just verse 9 and 10 to begin with here today. Malachi chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways. And that's mainly why I wanted to read verse 9. You have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Lord, this is a hard portion of Scripture to read because it's so real in our own day. And Lord, I plead with you, you'd help these here this morning that have been touched by the circumstances that we're going to read in this passage of the Word of God. But I ask you for healing, for help, and for the confidence to know that you have forgiven us of all of our sins when we have trusted Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, the very sins, the very things we read of today were all paid for at the cross. Your blood is the source of cleansing and forgiveness. Your soul was made an offering for sin. And all of this defilement of life has been washed away by those that have trusted the death, the burial, the resurrection, that have trusted the living Christ to have saved them by your infinite grace. And it is certainly grace we need. Help us now today. Again, our heart cry is for an awakening in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our sister churches around us and across the nation and around the world, that somewhere today, precious, precious, lost, condemned souls might flee to the cross of Jesus Christ for cleansing, for forgiveness, and be birthed by the living God into the family. These mercies we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us in this room have been touched by the tragedy of broken human relationships. We've been hurt directly or indirectly. Some of those scars lay real close to the surface. Some of them run very deep. It's part of the human experience to be hurt. Betrayal of those that should love us and care about us is a hard pill to swallow. And Malachi, in the passage that we're going to look at, does not cast stones at others, but even includes himself and his connection to the entire nation in this indictment that's leveled by God. It is the breakdown of these most sacred unions that exposes the root of sin in our human heart. By that we defile God's name. We'll explain that here further as we go through this passage of Scripture. And the comparison of then, Malachi's day, to today is very telling. The brokenness is on every street. And the impact has been and is generational. The nation of Israel was violating God's commands. And they could not see, isn't it terrible? They could not see the gravity of that wrong, which is it's the nature of our sin. It's the nature of sin itself. Sin is blinding. That's why there is such emphasis in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to healing those that were blind. It's one of the marks, one of the evidences of the entire human soul, blind to our sin, blind to the holiness of God, blind to our need. They could not see any wrong in their actions. Malachi issues a clear appeal in this 10th verse. But as we read that 9th, we're just carrying over from the weeks before how this follows one to another. And so they had not kept God's ways. What happens when you do not keep God's ways? Then your whole perspective of who you are is lost. You don't know. Isn't that the trouble with so many of our young people and young adults and the elderly? No matter what age bracket you look at in this world today, they don't know who they are. Why do you think so many young people are going and taking sociology or psychology courses? They're trying to figure out, who am I? Well, as we read Psalm 139 to begin our service this morning, isn't it a tremendous thing for you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ? We believe in God. And we believe that God put us in our mother's womb and there caused all of our parts to come together. Everything was written of who we are and what we were going to be. God knew me. This is just too wonderful. I cannot, as the psalmist said, I cannot attain to this. And when I put it in the backdrop of the wickedness of my childhood and the sinfulness of my today now, for him to know me. Also, like David, you want to say, God, why didn't you, or like Job, why didn't you just kill me in the womb? So the first thing that we see here in this 10th verse is a national corruption. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? It is a wonderful, again, thing for you and I to know that we have a heavenly Father. Do you not often begin your prayer by saying, Heavenly Father? What comfort that gives to your heart to take this place of a child, just as a child does to the father. I'm grateful to be able to call him the eternal God, the eternal Spirit, the Father of us all, and declare him, worship him, and acknowledge him as my creator and as my God. Sadly, Israel had not, as a nation, the priests had not kept the ways of God. They were partial with the law. And I suppose that is One of the things that God despises most, I remember hearing a message back when I was attending Bible school by Stephen Alford, when he preached on partial obedience, a message dealing with Saul and his partial obedience, how that God had commanded him to go and to slay all the Amalekites and all of their animals. Absolutely wasn't a single thing that the Amalekites owned or who they were that was not to be taken and destroyed. And they did. They saved Agag the king, and they saved the best of the flocks on the pretense of offering them to God. But what did Samuel say to Saul? Does God have delight in these offerings? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And he describes this disobedience as witchcraft and idolatry. They've not kept his ways. And so here God had raised them up. They had one God that had created them, one Father. Have we not all one Father? And he's not talking about Abraham. He is talking about the God who had created them as a nation. And so he is appealing to them. Look, Baal did not deliver us from Egypt. Baal did not establish us as a nation. Jehovah, the I Am, both saved and sustained them. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Nope. None of the gods of the Canaanites, none of them saved them. None of them sustained them. Why will you bow your knee to the gods of this world? They are not your Father. They didn't create you. One God made you, and one God alone. And it's His ways. We are responsible to follow. One Father, one God created us. Israel is a nation. The 12 tribes had been cemented together to make one people, Israel. And having said that, he says, why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Here, as will be further explained, is a broken brotherhood. A broken brotherhood. Hold your place here in Malachi and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Just to put the exclamation mark on this verse of Scripture and to show that the same attitude prevailed in the days of the Lord Jesus as prevailed in Malachi's day, Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. We're familiar with this passage of Scripture, a parable that the Lord Jesus gives to give an explanation as to who the neighbor is. But we read all of that just for the emphasis of the attitude of the lawyer who said, oh yeah, well, who's my neighbor? Which he meant by that, can I parse out who it is that I am to be neighborly to? Do I have to be neighborly to my enemy? You will remember that the Lord Jesus would say, as he preached, not in this passage, but elsewhere, if your enemy smites you on the one cheek, turn the other. If he does you ill, feed him, give him water. The Jews had an exclusive attitude as to who it might be that they would actually be neighborly to. Malachi says, why have we dealt treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? He's again going to deal with that passage, but I wanted to read the other to you just to set this attitude that it's not really necessary for me to care how my actions might impact my neighbor. Because that's really what's going to be dealt with here in these following verses. Not really. I really don't care. I can sin, and it's not going to hurt anybody else. Have you heard that? Well, my sin's not bothering anybody else. That's not true. So they had been profaning God's covenant. Just as a follow-up to this, for you and I that are believers, our Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the worldlings out there? Absolutely not. Talking to the Christian. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness... Have you ever been bitter against another Christian? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What? In the church? Yes, indeed. You probably have some experience, or you have heard some experience where a church has had a falling out with one another. And you know what that does. You know how that mars their testimony. You know what mockery that allows for the world to hurl at the Christian. But as we said last week, God never shies away from putting our dirty laundry out on display. And the scripture says, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't know if such blow-ups are just really goats in the church under the guise of Christian. I don't know. It is very clear that offenses can happen between us. I may not say something right or the way you would appreciate it to be said, or I may say something that you take offense to. Never intended, I would hope not intentional on my part to do anything to offend you. Unless I'm having to call out some obvious sin in your life. But hey, it goes both ways, doesn't it? Something seen in me needs to be addressed as well. So we recognize there is the potential for a broken brotherhood and an attitude that can develop that I really don't have to have a compassionate concern about the rest of these people sitting in the pew around me or the believers in the world around me. So they have a national corruption that Malachi is addressing here and forcing them to look at. He continues in this 11th verse with this unnatural commitment. Verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Now, first of all, let's draw the profession here that there was a time when Jerusalem and Judah, in the text here, says that they loved the holiness of God. They were all in for it, all ready to walk with God and serve God. You can go back and read that. You'll find that in Exodus. You'll find some of that expression in the book of Numbers. You'll probably find it in Joshua. You'll find it in Judges. And you can find it in 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. There are times when Judah and Jerusalem expressed love in times of revival, in times of refreshing, in times of new commitment to God, that they loved His holiness. But sadly, there are many more times when it's shown they did not. And the prophets from Elijah's day, Elisha's day, all the way here now to Malachi, those prophets had to touch Israel with words of condemning, since they did not walk with God. They had profaned the holiness of the Lord. Now, it takes us again back to verse 9 that we read, as ye have not kept my ways. Verse 10, you've profaned the covenant of the fathers. Verse 11, Judah, Jerusalem, has dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. One time, yes, there is a remembrance of a walk with God. You can also find that as you read the chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, isn't there? Where those churches had at one time walked with God, had first love, but now they are irreverent. That is what this word profane means. In profaning the covenant of our fathers, they had dealt treacherously one with another. And so their sins had impacted one another, though they did not want to acknowledge that. They had corrupted that love. They had corrupted that singleness of walk with God. And verse 11 lays it out. It says, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. We remember this. Hold your place in Malachi and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. The book of Numbers, chapter 25. Balaam, you remember, had wanted to earn some money to curse Israel, but couldn't and can only bless them. But he left behind a strategy to destroy Israel. Numbers 25:1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. We remember the story. We remember the defilement that this brought to the nation of Israel. It was a defilement of morals, but it was also a defilement of worship. And so they had disobeyed God. They had now, as Malachi says, still this is going on, they had married the daughter of a strange god. And you remember Solomon had done the same thing, hadn't he? Married all of these foreign women, and those foreign women had foreign gods, and then he, to pacify his foreign brides, made foreign gods for them to be able to worship. What did that do to Israel? What did it do to him personally? It infected himself and all the nation. It was a sin that would eventually cause great harm and damage. Come back to Malachi here if you would. It's kind of an interesting choice of words in the Hebrew that Malachi uses here. The word married, the Hebrew word married here is Baal. Did you know the word married means Baal? Do you know what the word Baal means? It means master. So, as you look at this, and hath Baal, the daughter of a strange Baal. It's a little play on words that is used here in the text. You have married, you have submitted to a master as you married these women who were of strange masters. And now you have been mastered by having married these women outside of the Jewish nation. And it is described in verse 10 and verse 11 as treachery, as profaning the covenant of our fathers, because the covenant of the fathers had been that Jewish men married Jewish women. Jewish women were to be given to Jewish men, and they were not to intermarry with the Canaanites or any of the other people. To do so introduced the nation to the idolatry which we just read in Numbers 25. As soon as they were attached sexually to these women, it immediately drew their hearts away from the one true and living God. And they were ready to bow to their gods and enjoin themselves to their sacrifices. And so this word married means master or having dominion over. So once upon a time, Judah, Jerusalem, Israel, they had loved the Lord. They had loved His holiness. But now that holiness had been polluted and marred because they had profaned the covenant of the fathers. They had rejected the word of God. And amazingly, they couldn't even perceive the damage that they had done. Now, you and I know that we have the same warning in the New Testament. We would never encourage our young men to marry an unsaved young girl. We would never encourage our young Christian girls to marry an unsaved young man. The scripture makes that a very clear command for us. Out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. To do so then and to do so now pollutes not only that individual who unites themselves in marriage with an unsaved person. They've just impacted the church. You have infected the entire church body. A true believer being married to a deliberately marrying an unbeliever. The Bible says you've dealt treacherously. It's an abomination. They have profaned the holiness which they once professed to love because they have attached themselves to an unsaved, unregenerate one who is still in love with their idol. What idol is that? Well, there is no idol today that you might be bowing down to, but it is the ultimate idol of self. The ultimate idol of self. What is the impact? Verse 12. What's the impact of this unnatural commitment? The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. That's pretty simple, isn't it? The master and the scholar. Doesn't make any difference whether you are the priest or you're the one sitting in the pew. To do this brings on the judgment of Almighty God. So the Lord will cut off that man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob. And him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping. Now, don't misunderstand here. He's not talking about these men that had married these unsaved women going to the altar and crying. That's not who he's making reference to. Who is it in the context of this that you are reading? Who is it that really was being hurt? It was the women. So look at it again here. Verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. Who's doing the weeping? It's the women. And with crying out, in so much that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. God is saying, all right, you have done this. You have produced the heartache that the women are enduring, and yet you still want to come as a priest and you want to offer an offering to me. You come as an Israelite and you want to offer an offering to me. Your wife is here weeping at her being rejected by you, and you want to sacrifice? You want to worship God? No, God says, I'm going to cut you off for this wound and hurt that you have brought to the nation. Verse 14, yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You see the struggle that the Jews had. And you remember Jesus faced this also in the New Testament. He said, well now, what about putting away our wives? And the Lord Jesus made that very clear. He said it was not so from the beginning, and this was only done because of the hardness of your heart. So what we see here is the men divorcing the wife of their youth, creating heartache and sorrow. They're setting that woman aside to go marry an idolatrous woman, polluting the nation. It is, as the scripture says, this is an abomination to treat the wife. And he says, I'm reminding you, she is still your wife. He's pointing that out to them. And in verse 15, and did not he make one? We know that. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? So this is kind of, I know this, every commentator, those few words there are not easy to translate into Hebrew. And there are different opinions about it. But it seems to be that the best way to look at that second phrase there of that verse is could not God have made Eve and the residue of the Spirit? Couldn't he have made Eve and Rachel and Sarah and a whole line of women for Adam to pick? But he only gave Adam one choice. Couldn't God have done that? And wherefore one? So why did he give just one? And why did God insist upon this of the union of Jewish men to Jewish women and no outsiders to be married? Verse 15, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Nehemiah, Ezra, both of them dealt with this same issue when they came back from having been in the Babylonian captivity. We'll not take the time to look that up. I'm sure if you've got a cross-reference Bible, you can see that. There appears to be something of a seductive spirit that these women had in that day to draw away the Jews. You know what's interesting now? I'm just reporting what I've studied. Today, there is still, of course, obviously a great deal of divorce. And as I said before, all of us here, there's not anybody here that hasn't had someone in their family that's been touched with divorce and has had great sorrow as a result of that. Today, somewhere between 42 and 45% of our marriages end in divorce. Reading one commentator made comment of a Lutheran pastor many years ago in the 1930s as... Do you remember what the 1920s were called? The Roaring Twenties. That was my mother was born in 1915. Sharon's mom was born in 1909. So they were influenced by the Roaring Twenties. My mother was a teenager in that time. Sharon's mother, teenager, young adult. Roaring Twenties. Life was lived fast and free. And so this Lutheran minister named Walter Mayer wrote a very instructive book on marriage. And in it he warned that as a result of the 1920s, there was one divorce now for every seven marriages. And that was just something that all of a sudden had begun to happen. And him seeing that, he said, if we continue in this sin, if we continue as a nation like this, he said, this will go from bad to worse. And he said, by 1990, now he's projecting out why he chose 1990, I don't know. But he projected out, he said, by 1990, there'll be a divorce 50%. One for every two will end up in divorce. Interesting. So in the 1920s, there was one divorce for every seven marriages. In 1940, there was one divorce for every six marriages. In 1960, there was one divorce for every four marriages. In 1972, there was one divorce for every three marriages. And by 1977, obviously 13 years before 1990, we had reached the point in America that was one for every two marriages. Half of the marriages ending in divorce. When I looked up the statistics for today, of course here, who is the culprit? Why, it's these wicked men. And wicked they were. Ungodly they were, breaking the hearts of their wives, true. Today, 2024, now 2025, 69% of the divorces in the United States of America are initiated by women. 31% are initiated by men. We know this is a tragedy, and some of you have, your lives have been touched with this. Some have been recovered, and you praise God for that. You praise God for the healing. And as Isaiah would write, God is able to give us beauty for ashes. And many, many have had marriages that have gone up in ashes. But then God has shown mercy and shown grace. And we thank God for that. But to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, to the young believers that we have in our church, we give the counsel of 2 Corinthians 6. Don't date. Don't allow a boy or girl who is an unbeliever to gain your affection or attention. You are headed for sorrow and heartache and trouble, and it will not just impact you, it will impact the entire church. Just as what their actions did impacted the entire nation. Verse 16, we see that the Lord, the God of Israel, hates this that's happened then, it's happening today. Verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for every one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. This is twice now this statement is made. Verse 15, he said that we might have a godly seed, therefore take heed to your spirit. And he states it here again in verse 16, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. And so in this day, instead of being her protector, let me just hold place here in Malachi. Let's look at three verses of Scripture. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Here is the sin that had occurred in the New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians, and where the man who was a believer started sleeping with his father's wife. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. A man shall not take his father's wife, and I read this for the second phrase, nor discover his father's skirt. It's the skirt issue I want to draw your attention to. Now, having read that, I want you to turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth's not so easy to find. It's between Judges and 1 Samuel. If that gives you just a help to find the little book of Ruth, right after the book of Judges and before the book of 1 Samuel. The book of Ruth and chapter 3. You remember that Ruth, after they had harvested the grain, went where they were preparing that grain, and at night, when everybody else had gone to sleep, verse 8 says, and it came to pass, Ruth 3, verse 8, it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." Look what she says. "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." It is this Old Testament act of the man putting his skirt over a woman. One more verse of scripture. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." So when we put these verses of scripture together, we have this Old Testament custom. It was the custom of a man taking his skirt and draping it over a woman as he is making her his choice. God uses it there in the book of Ezekiel that we just looked at. He's talking about when God viewed Israel as a young man would view a young virgin, choosing her to be his. And God said, in that same tradition, custom that you have of a man putting his skirt over a woman and claiming her to be his wife, he uses this same picture in chapter 2 and verse 16. "For one covereth violence with his garment." Something's wrong with this picture. You can look at this in a couple of different ways. Is God saying that the act of these men who had first put their garment over the wife of their youth, and now has withdrawn that and taken and put his garment over this wife of this idolatrous woman, and it has produced violence. Violence to the nation, violence to the wife that had been set aside. "For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Don't do this. Very plain and simple. You have laid your garment, as Ruth experienced that. She said, place your garment over me. I want you to claim me. And as God spoke through Ezekiel, God said, I had laid my skirt over you. I had claimed you as mine. And now Israel, to their own shame and hurt, had done violence to their wife. And in reality, do you not also see that they had done violence to the idolatrous woman that they had embraced? Instead of Israel standing for holiness, you remember what nation did Ruth come from? Moab. She is a Moabite. She's from an idolatrous people. And so here, instead of protecting, being her protector, they covered the wife of their youth with violence. God says, I hate this, for one covereth violence with his garment. What tragedy this produces. What does the New Testament call for the marriage to look like in our day? We're so familiar with this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is still the ongoing tragedy of our nation today. Can it be reversed? Only when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ does right in their own home and in their own marriages. Where else can you go to see a wholesome, godly, pure marriage but in the Christian home? Now, there are many unbelievers who are married and love each other and care for one another and hold up an example of this. But in all of those cases, they have still at least come back to the biblical principle of honoring and obeying the command of God that God intended. Yes, some of you have been hurt by the impact of this. Aren't we glad that there is a God that is able to forgive and deliver, save and transform? And help us to live wherever we are at this point, from this point, for the glory of God. And that's how you and I as believers, though we're touched by these tragedies, We still choose to live now, absolutely and solely for the Lord Himself. Heavenly Father, I thank you for calling this sin out for what it is and expressing it in the terms that you do. You hate this because of the hurt and the wound that it makes to both parties, and they don't even realize the damage to their own lives. The damage done to children and all of this generational one after another. Father, I pray for the marriages of this church, the relationships of us in this church, that you will help us, husbands loving their wives, wives loving and honoring their husbands, those that are single, being single for the glory of God. I ask you in Jesus' name that you would keep us, protect us, and preserve us in this world that is so thoroughly immoral, and it's nothing new, nothing new, but so thoroughly immoral. Would you enable us to be pure in our heart, guard our spirit, be careful with our spirit, that we do not permit ourselves to be seduced by the immorality, the godlessness of this world, doing damage to ourselves, damage to our families, and damage to your church. I know it's happening, Lord. But I ask you to grant repentance and then healing. Oh God, heal those touched by this. And I pray for everyone that you'll enable them to live wholly for God. Proclaim that they will, by your grace, be a holy vessel fit for the Master's use. So to that end, we thank you. Help us to stand for what's right, for this first principle that you established, one man for one woman in life. And we commit this to you and thank you for it. Guide us and counsel us by this. And let our hearts rejoice that there is cleansing in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is power in the blessed word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost to live holy and pure in this world. Thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost. Enable us in your grace to enjoy this purity, purity with you, purity with one another in our church. Pray the same for our sister churches as well. Give our brother pastors the courage to deal with these sins when they come, so that we might produce a godly seed. The next generation can do right. For that end, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just remind you of the hymn. It's number 348 in your hymnal. I'm not going to try to sing it to you, but the words are so wonderful. Number 348, O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation casts o'er me its power, in the tempests of life on its wide heaving sea, Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. The Lord Jesus dealt graciously, faithfully, truthfully with those that had wounded and been wounded by this sin. They found forgiveness, deliverance, healing from that man who loved sinners. And he loves you and has bought us with his own blood. Oh, for God to help us to be a separated people to our God.